temple there, and it's good to be among friends, among fellow believers, among Christians, among those who are endeavoring to do what is right, and hopefully came here this morning to learn and to grow in our Christian lives and to see what God has for us. Money scams are prevalent today. You have con artists that conjure ways to steal a person's identity. First of all, maybe their identity, and then their money. They use deceptive tactics to convince these unsuspecting victims, to convince them to divulge personal information, and thereby they gain access to their money accounts and gain access to their money. And sometimes people have lost a little bit of money. Sometimes people have been hoodwinked into giving some money only to find out it's a scam. Sometimes people have lost a lot of money. There have been people that have lost their life savings because of listening to a con artist, and their life savings disappeared. And this is especially a concern among elderly people, people that maybe are a bit more gullible or don't understand what is going on sometimes. And the elderly have been warned that to be careful, be aware of these money scams. Maybe the police issue a warning that there's been phone calls in your area of money scams. You need to be careful. Maybe some other organization issues this warning. And while it is traumatic to think about losing your money or think about losing your life savings, there is something that is much more traumatic, and that is also happening today, something that is much more tragic. And this morning I would like to talk about spiritual deception. Spiritual deception. And instead of your life savings at stake, instead of your money at stake, the eternal destiny of man's soul is at stake. God has given us warnings in throughout the scripture about deception. And the message this morning is a message of warning. It's not that I believe that there are people here that are deceived. It's not that I come here assuming there are people that are deceived. That is not where I'm coming from, but it is a message of warning. God gave warning, messages of warning to his people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, he says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived." And so apparently at that point in their time, in their existence, they were not deceived. But he says, take heed, be aware that your hearts be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So that was the warning that God gave to them. Jesus gave the warning to his disciples. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Very similar words. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. And so again, he gave warnings about the possibility of deception. We also have in our world today, we have the idea of fake news. And especially on the political scene, they talk about fake news. And sometimes you don't know what is true and what is false. And, you know, really, some of those things don't really matter other than that they are trying to convince people to believe something that is not true. And the media today especially will promote untruths or theories or promote ideas that are against the truth, and not only against the truth, but against the Bible and against God's Word. And they try and promote some of those liberal philosophies, and they'll try to convince you that everybody else believes that and everybody else is in agreement with their theory. And you know, it's really not true. There are many people that do not subscribe to those theories, those things that are against the Bible, but yet they would make you to believe that everybody believes it and everybody's accepting it. But it's fake news. It's deception. So what is deception? Deception is the fact or condition of being deceived. That's fairly simple. What does deceive mean? Deceive means to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. Cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. And so it's taking what is not true and lifting it up, presenting it as the truth. What is the truth? Truth is a transcendent fundamental, something that is most important, or a spiritual reality. A transcendent fundamental, something that is over and above everything else. It's transcendent and it's fundamental. Sometimes we hear the word absolute truth. Well, you know, absolute truth is the same as truth, because all truth is absolute. And whether you call it truth or whether you call it absolute truth, it is the same thing. Another word that we hear sometimes these days is relativism. And relativism is the belief that different things are true, right, etc. for different people or at different times. And so what is truth to you may be something that is what is truth to me may vary from what is truth to you. And maybe what was truth for people 200 years ago or 400 or 600 or back in the Bible times, maybe that isn't relevant to today. That's relativism. Truth is relevant to you and to your situation. And what may be truth for one person is maybe not truth for another person. And we know that's not true. God has established truth. That is where truth comes from. God has established truth. God has established standards of righteousness and holiness. In his establishing truth, he has established standards of righteousness and holiness. And God has established principles of right and wrong behavior. And so let's remember that. Think about that. That God has established these things. God has said what is truth. God has put those principles there. God has put those standards there. And the Bible that we have, the Bible that we carry, the Bible that we read and hopefully study and live our lives by, is God's revelation of truth to man. And that is a message that we have today, so that we can know the truth, know what God's truth is. But on the other side, in opposition to God, of course, we have Satan. And Satan's whole desire is to overthrow God, to overthrow that program, to gain as much of God's, what belongs to God, to take it for his, the people, the souls of men. And so we have Satan in direct opposition to God. And so where God is truth, Satan, of course, presents lies, because he is in opposition. And his methods are in opposition. So where God promotes truth, or God is truth, Satan promotes lies. Instead of righteousness and holiness that God requires of his people, Satan promotes sin and wickedness. Again, in opposition to God. Instead of principles, Satan promotes relativism. And he calls right behavior wrong and wrong behavior right. Try and convince people that what we say is right, what the Bible says is right, is actually wrong. And what the Bible says is wrong is actually okay and right. And we have that throughout our world today. But let's remember that there is a way that's right. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. And let's not get confused or get mixed up in that. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left." One ditch or the other. Be careful. There's a ditch on both sides. But there's a way down the center. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Man is created with choice. And God has created man with the power of choice. And that is why in the Garden of Eden that Eve made the choice to take the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and eat it, and gave to Adam. And he made the choice to eat it as well. Man is created with choice. And God gives that choice to man. In Deuteronomy, again, he talks about you can choose life or you can choose death. He says you can choose blessing or you can choose cursing. The choice is up to you, but that is the option, life or death, blessing or cursing. Therefore, choose life. But so many today are choosing death, choosing cursing, although they would not say that. But why would you choose the opposite of life? Why would you choose the opposite of the blessing? Why would anybody choose death? You know, people would not choose death, but yet they choose the path that leads to death. They don't realize where it's taking them. Deception, spiritual deception. Deception allows people to be comfortable outside of God's way. And that's why they are deceived, because they are comfortable outside of the plan of God and the way that he has for us. So I have 3 points here, just kind of basic points about deception that I'd like to look at first of all. And just to think about deception a bit, spiritual deception. Number one is Satan is the author of deception and the master deceiver. And we have already talked about how Satan is in opposition to God, and everything that God promotes, Satan is going to oppose. And so Satan is the author of deception and the master deceiver. John 8, Jesus, using some strong words, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." The father of the devil, there is no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." There you have that confrontation of truth versus lies. Truth versus error. And Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There we have it again. Satan, whose intent is to deceive the whole world, intent is to deceive the people and take them away from God and make them part of his kingdom. In the beginning of time, Satan, or near the beginning of time, Satan came to the Garden of Eden there and deceived Eve into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Deception. It was good to look at. It was going to taste good. And it was going to impart knowledge. But she was deceived. It was not truth. Yes, there was some truth mixed in with it, but the results were hidden, and she was deceived. She accepted as true and valid what was false and invalid. God had told them clearly that they were not to eat of that. They were not to eat that, not to partake of that tree. But she accepted Satan's statements, which she accepted them as truth when it was actually error and falsehood. Number two, Satan uses religious, in quotations, religious men to deceive others. Down through the ages, there have been, well, in the Old Testament, you had false prophets at times. They were religious men. You had irresponsible religious leaders. You had people that were priests and Levites who were irresponsible, were not living up to the calling that God had called them to. They were religious men, but they led the people astray sometimes, and they also allowed the people to feel comfortable in that backslidden state. And that was a religious man, and that's unfortunate, but it is still the truth. It is still what happens in deception, that Satan uses religious men to deceive others. You have the man of God in 1 Kings 13, where he came from Judah to Bethel, and he pronounced judgment. He brought the message of God's judgment to the people there at Bethel. And God had commanded him not to eat or to drink until he came home. And he passed that test the first time when the king invited him. I believe it was Jeroboam, I'm not sure. But he invited him to come and eat in his house. And the prophet passed that test. He said, no, I can't come and eat because God told me not to come and eat, not to stay here and eat. But following that test, he had a test from an old prophet. And unfortunately, he was a false prophet. But he was a religious man. And you see how he passed the test when there was a king tried to lure him to come and to disobey God's commandment, even though he didn't know that's what he was doing as a king. I don't believe knew that. But he passed that test. But when the religious man came and gave him a message that, you know what, I'm a prophet as well. And you know what, God told me that you can come. The message that he gave you doesn't really matter. And he was lured away. He was swept away. There was a religious man that was used to deceive others. And you know what happened to him. He fell. It says in the Bible that the man, the prophet, lied to him. It was a lie. It was not the truth. Matthew 24 says, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. There's again false prophets. And no marvel, for Satan himself, back in Matthew 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. This is not just the people that are, maybe not real well versed in Scripture or don't understand the Bible, don't understand God's plan. It says that if it were possible to deceive the very elect, showing that deception can happen to a very discerning person if they are not careful. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so Satan transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers transformed into what appears to be a minister of Christ. And there you have a religious man that will bring deception. And today there are many religious men that would promote false doctrine and that will help people to either move into sin or feel comfortable living in sin. You can find a pastor who will condone probably any sin, any lifestyle, anything that you want to do, you can find a religious man that will promote it and will agree that it is okay to do that. And if for your situation and your circumstance and where you find yourself, that is all right. They can explain away the clear teachings of the Bible. Again, a religious man that will deceive, that Satan will use to deceive others. And often these messages are a mixture of false teaching and truth. And so it is hard to pick it out sometimes, because we'll hear a message, we'll hear a thread of truth come through, and we'll say, yes, that is right. But along with that, they mix in some error and some false doctrine, and we take that as well. And so we are, and thereby, led astray. Enough truth that we accept it, because it sounds good enough, but enough error to deceive us. And we need to remember that half-truths are whole lies. There is no such thing as a half-lie or a half-truth, really. When it's mixed with error, it is a lie. Point number three, Satan uses the allurement of the world to deceive men. Going back to the account of Eve in the garden, you saw the forbidden tree, and she looked at it. She may not have taken much notice to it before, but when Satan came and pointed it out, she took a good look at it. The tree was good for food. Sure enough, it had some tasty fruit hanging on it. It was pleasant to the eye. It looked beautiful. There's nothing wrong with this. And she was promised that it would bring an understanding to her that she didn't have before. And she thought that would be great. And she was deceived. That was the allurement of the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The allurement of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I think we see those three areas, the lust of the flesh. We see those three areas in the fruit in the garden that Eve looked at. It would taste good, the lust of the flesh, something that appeals to our flesh. It would taste good. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant, it was beautiful, it was good to look at. And the pride of life, the knowledge that it would impart, that the fruit would give them knowledge and understanding, the pride of life. But that's all of the world. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And Satan used it, and Eve found out, to her downfall, to Adam's downfall, to the downfall of mankind, that it was not of the Father, but it was of the world. Matthew 4, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. So Satan uses the allurements of the world. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. You know, we all need to make a living. We all need to provide for our own, and we need to work. And there's things that we do a lot of things that are like the world. We live, we eat, we travel. We do a lot of those things, but we need to be careful that in doing those things that we do not allow those things to choke out the word of God, choke out the truth of God, because Satan will use those things to allure us, to get us to fall, to plant a trap for us. The lust of other things entering in choke the word. The word is where we have the truth. We said the truth is in the Bible, but if the things of this life, if the allurements of the world choke out the word, we won't have the truth either, because that's where the truth is. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 15. You can turn there. And I had the 3 points that Satan is the author of deception, the master deceiver. Satan uses religious men to deceive others. And Satan uses the allurement of the world to deceive men. And I'd like to look at maybe apply this a bit more practically for us today. How can deception look for us? What is deception? How could it look for us today? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives several parables here. We have the parable that we refer to of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Then he gives the parable of the prodigal son. We often refer to it as the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe a better name for it would be the parable of the two sons. We sometimes refer to it as the parable of the lost son. Certainly it was a lost son, but maybe we should make that plural and say the parable of the lost sons, because there were two sons in this parable. And think about that as we take a look at it. The other thing to think about is if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 15 is the group that he was speaking to as Jesus gave these parables. Verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying." And so we have the publicans and sinners who were actually anxious to hear God, hear Jesus. In whatever religious state they were, I'm not sure what their religious standing was, but nonetheless, they were anxious to hear the words of Jesus. We have the Pharisees and scribes who were not happy with what was going on, who were like those unbelieving Jews that we studied about this morning, who were in opposition to Christ and his message. And so you have those groups of people here. And then Jesus goes into these parables because he wanted to teach them a lesson. And I believe he has lessons for us as well. I'd like to read the last parable, Luke 15, verse 11, parable of the two sons. And I'd like to think about the two ditches of deception. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32 at this time. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And so we have these two experiences, the experience of the prodigal son. We have the experience of the elder brother. Let's just look, first of all, at the experience of the elder of the prodigal son. This son had a lack of fulfillment in his life, and he had a lack of fulfillment in life at home with the father. You know, that is where the son belonged. He belonged at home with the father, but there was a lack of fulfillment in his life. Life at home was too restrictive. The way was too narrow. There was no fun at home. It was boring. And from his house, from the home, he looked out through the window, out into the world, and he saw the glitz, and he saw the glamour, and he saw the good times, and he saw the party. And he was deceived. It was the allurement of the world, but he was deceived into thinking that it would be better away from home rather than at home with the Father. And there was the lie from the devil. At home with the Father was the place to be. But he was deceived into thinking that away from home would be much better. He wanted pleasures. He wanted party. He wanted to have a good time. And it was fun for a while. He did have. He had his fling. He had his fun. But again, he was deceived. The money got all. The friends were gone. The party was over. But he was still in a state of deception. And at that point, instead of going back to the home and back to the Father, he went further away. He went further down. And he thought that maybe he can still make this thing work. Maybe if he puts enough effort and time and work into this, he can make this work. He thought that he could eke out an existence, and he tried to. He eked out an awful existence. He was feeding swine, which was an unthinkable occupation for a Jew, to feed the swine. It was, you know, swine was an unclean animal, and it was looked at as an awful occupation, an awful animal. But there he was, out there feeding the swine. Not only feeding them, but he began to eat the husks that they left over, the things that were left over from the food they ate. He was in a state of deception. Thankfully, he didn't stay there, though. It says, and when he came to himself, and there's where the deception, his eyes were beginning to be open, and he realized that he was deceived. This was not the truth. Where he was at was not the right place to be at. The scales of deception were beginning to fall off his eyes, were falling off his eyes. And he responded in repentance, which led to restoration. It led to no longer living in a state of deception. His eyes were opened and he saw the truth. And he discovered that life at home and on the narrow way was a path of joy and fulfillment. He found out that even that at home there was good times. There was feasting and music and dancing. And so even in what he looked at as the restrictive life before, he realized that at home there was good times. There was enjoyable times. There was pleasant times. There was a feast. There was music. And there was dancing. Not promoting partying and pleasuring and following, seeking after pleasure and trying to find fulfillment in that. But there are enjoyable things that we can enjoy in life as we live at home with the Father. Next we go to the experience of the elder brother. This elder brother, he disdained the actions of his younger brother. And he would never stoop to anything that low. That was beneath anything he would ever do. The actions to take his living, take his funds, move out, go party, waste his substance. But you know what? I don't believe the elder brother was finding fulfillment at home either. He was at home with the Father, but he was not finding any more fulfillment in his life at home than the prodigal son was finding earlier in his life. And he enjoyed that label of being the son who stayed at home. This father had two sons, and no doubt the neighborhood, the community knew. Here was the man, one of his sons left home. One of his sons went out and sowed his wild oats. Here was the son that had the other label, the son that stayed at home. And on the outside, he looked right. He said the right thing. He acted the right way. But in his heart, I believe he secretly hankered after some of the same pleasures that his brother left for. And he also looked out the window, out into the world. But he wouldn't leave. He wouldn't go out there. But I believe in his heart, from the signs that we see, I believe his heart hankered after some of those same things. And most likely, he may well have found a way to indulge in some secret pleasures, indulge in some secret sins. But there was no joy in his heart. And no joy in his heart when the prodigal came home. Why wouldn't there be joy and rejoicing when his brother came back home? It should have been a grand time. It was a grand time. But in the elder son's heart, in the elder brother's heart, there was no joy and no rejoicing. Instead, he responded with deep anger and resentment. And again, this was an indication of the state of his heart. The same father who was watching every day for the prodigal son to come back home again, once again walked out of his house to entreat the elder son to come back into the house. He again went outside of his house. Instead of looking down the road, wondering when his prodigal son was going to come home, instead, he had to step out and entreat the elder son to come back into the house. The elder son's word was, "Neither transgressed I thy at any time thy commandment." In practice, he did exactly what the father had asked him to do, at least in practice. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." The father explained to him that he could have been enjoying all his riches this whole time. He was in the house. He was at home. He could have been enjoying the experience. He could have been enjoying the resources that were there this whole time while he was at home. And the father wanted him to come back in and to enjoy life. But because his heart was not right, he could not. And the story ends with him still outside the house. I don't know what happened after this. But the story ends with him still outside the house. And he was deceived. He was deceived about his own condition. Now, as we draw on those two accounts, or two situations, the lost son, the prodigal son, and the elder brother, I'd like to just try to put something up here on the board this morning, just to help rivet it in your mind and help you to understand this deception and how both of these sons at one point was deceived. And of course, at the top, we have God, and we talked about God and truth and standards that God has for us, principles that he has for us. And I'm just going to call this the left. Left ditch and the right ditch. And over here on the left ditch, we're going to put the prodigal son. And over here, we're going to put the elder brother. And Jesus was talking to those two groups of people. He was talking to the publicans and sinners. And I believe they would have probably lined up with this side. Similar to the prodigal son. And over here we had the scribes and Pharisees. That was the other group of people he was talking to. Probably should be writing bigger so you can see it back there, but hopefully you can get the point. Over here we have, as this prodigal son went out, think about his life. He had low morals, and there was no question about it. He displayed them. Over here we had a self-righteous son. Over here we had wasteful living. A wasteful lifestyle. Over here we had a conservative lifestyle. And the result of a wasteful lifestyle was that he became poor. He was ruined. He was financial ruin over on this side. Over here he became financially successful. It was a very successful and prosperous farm at his disposal. Over here we have a man that was influenced. By society. And over here, instead of writing influence, but influenced by traditionalism. This one over here had outward carnality. This one over here had inward carnality. This one was conformed to this world. The one over here had a form of godliness. And as you look at those two different lists, you know, not everything in this list is wrong. Okay, don't get me wrong. You know, our conservative lifestyle, and I'm thinking more about how we spend money or waste money, not necessarily about conservative in our dress or our appearance, but that can be a part of it, of course. But conservative lifestyle is not wrong. And traditionalism might be wrong. Traditions are not wrong. There was a statement. Someone once said that tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And if you can try and wrap your minds around that, that can keep you busy for quite some time. But tradition is the living faith of the dead. The living faith of those that went before, and that's tradition. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And that's the people that are still alive but have fit into that mode, into that mold. And I think they went on to say, I don't have it written down here, but they went on to say that traditionalism is often what gives tradition bad rap. Okay. But so I'm not saying that these are all wrong, okay? But they were all part of the package of the elder son. They were all part of the package of the scribes and Pharisees. The problem is that they were both in a ditch of deception. We have a road path down the center, and we have a left ditch over here, and we have the right ditch over here. We talked about what God said. This is the way. And of course, this path is going up to God. And either ditch out here is going down. Down here, we have Satan down here at the bottom. Satan, who is the master deceiver. Satan, who is the father of lies. But he would like you to be in either one of those ditches, to be deceived. It doesn't matter which ditch, as long as you're in one or the other. And maybe you even switch ditches sometimes. Maybe when you're here at church, you might appear in the right ditch. When you go home tomorrow, when you go to work, you might look more like you're in the left ditch. He doesn't care, as long as you're in one ditch or the other. You know, both those groups were in need of repentance and in need of coming to Christ. It doesn't matter whether they were deceived in the world or whether they were deceived in at home. I believe that until before the prodigal son's return, he was in the world. And deceived. The problem with the elder brother is that he was religious, or at home, or in the church, you could say. He was religious, but deceived. And either one of those ditches will take you down. Thankfully, in our story, the younger son, the prodigal son, he found repentance and he found restoration. And he came back into the middle, into this road here. And we have the father's house here. And it doesn't matter which side, which ditch you're on, anybody can go and come into this center road, into the father's house. The road that takes you up. Because as long as you're outside in one ditch or the other, there is only one destiny, and that is to end up with Satan and end up in hell. And so I hope that we can see that deception, you know, deception doesn't necessarily fit one mold or the other. Deception can be like a prodigal son out in the world. Deception can also be in a religious setting if we're not honest with ourselves and if we're not living as we should be. And Satan, again, does not care which ditch you are on, whether you're in the right ditch or the left ditch. As long as you're in one of the ditches, that's all that he cares about. From near the beginning of time, from Genesis 3, the whole way to the end of time, Revelation 20, Satan's primary effort is to get man to fall, to get man to be deceived. And except for the 1,000 years that's referred to in Revelation 20, verse 3, he's out there deceiving the world. Revelation 20, verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." And that is Satan's final time to try to deceive people. Get as many as he can to follow him. And so what are we following this morning? Are we following truth? Are we following the Bible? Are we allowing that to speak into our lives? Or are we allowing the lies of Satan and the lies of this, the appeals of this world to speak into our lives and to guide us in our decisions and in our thoughts and where we go? The prayer of King David was, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." That was the prayer of King David. And hopefully that can be our prayer this morning. You know, this is rather negative, a negative sermon, a negative subject. I think about deception. It's not pretty, but But it is still truth, and it is, we need to beware of it. And hopefully tonight, I'd like to bring a sermon about being discerning. And that's kind of on the other side of things. But the positive side of being a discerning people and not being led away by error and by deception. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pause before you here at the close of this service. We thank you for the many blessings that we have, that you have given us. Thank you for the blessings of gathering here in peace and in quietness. Thank you for brothers and sisters that we can gather together with. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have established, the principles that you have given, the standards that you have given. And pray that you would help us to understand and to live by those standards. And if there's anything that was said or taught this morning that would be in contradiction to your word, that you would make it known, and that the truth would prevail. Help us to be promoters of the truth and to share what is true and right, and not to allow people to be misguided or misled or accept what is wrong, what is error, because our lives do not line up with the truth. Pray that you would bless the congregation here, that your blessing would be on them as they live in this community, as they serve you here, that your light could continue to shine, to go forth. Pray that you would be with us and bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.